Give them to Jesus. He sure enough can handle them. Amen?
Amen.
He knows our requests, and it sure helps us pray for one another. We're praying always. We want to be praying that God continues to open doors for us all, and that we'll be faithful to walk in those doors the Lord opens. You know, when Paul prayed those things in Colossians, he prayed for it in Ephesus when he wrote to them. He said, look, I pray that God would open doors for his word to go forth, and that we would communicate that word the way we ought when he opens the door. And that provides us an opportunity when we're servants of the Lord and we're doing what he's called us to do. Everything matters in life. Our mission matters. How we get to where we're going matters. And the ministry that we have really matters, because it's that ministry of ministering to others that provides those open doors most often to be able to communicate God's truth with people. When we serve people and we bless people, they want to hear what we have, why we do what we do. And we want to just continue to lift one another up and ask God to help us with those things so that we can be aware of our surroundings, that we can be present and see what people are going through and the needs that they have, because we believe Jesus has the answer for. And now, we may not have the answer at the moment, but we know that he can give us what is needed and then point people in the right direction. It never hurts to tell people, look, I can't help you with this particular thing, but I do have some people around me that have some answers, and that they could help you, and we'd love to intercede for you and pray for you. And if we can, if you don't mind me trying to get some answers, I'll get back with you. And God uses that; he blesses people through those types of things. And so all those are open doors, and things that they do, things that you do, things that we do are all intimately connected with one another. Your prosperity and your health and your wisdom is connected to our prosperity and our health and our wisdom. We're in this together, amen? His work, what he does, you know, what the enemy often uses for evil, God is able to work for good. And he brings even tragedy and tragic things and things of despair, he's able to bring out wondrous, beautiful things out of those types of things. And God's been dealing with tragedy from day one, and he'll be able to do a mighty work. But it's going to be people like us that intercede and believe and know that God's going to use this for his glory and other people's good, and that it will turn out differently than what the enemy intended it to turn out. Amen. And that's what the scripture says. No weapon formed against us shall prosper in the intent that the enemy set out to do. That doesn't mean that lives won't be lost. That doesn't mean that people will die. That doesn't mean that heads will not be cut off. That doesn't mean that. What it means is it never plays out to what the enemy set out to do. God has something that he's able to do in it. Look in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Mentioned before, in our society we live in, so many people are on edge. So many people are doing crazy and foolish things, and they feel like they have the right to do that. And the difference that it makes when they can be exposed around people who are approachable and accessible and that are not threatened by the society that we live in. We understand we have an assignment in this society and who we are devoted and determined to live for, and that we're not pushing people further off of the edge. We actually are a tool that God can use to bring people from going off the edge. And we've got to be prepared for that. We need to be ready for that. And in this passage, notice what he says, Isaiah 54 in verse number 16. There's that faith word. Behold, he's wanting us to see. Behold, that God has created the blacksmith. Now, what is a blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire? A blacksmith is someone who crafted things. He was a molder in that day. He was a one who would cast dyes, one who would fashion things. And a blacksmith is the ones that would create weapons. They were designers. They had the capability and the resources to do that. And he goes on to say, not only has God created the blacksmith, the man who creates the weapons, he also created the one that destroys, the spoiler, the one that's going to use the weapons. And he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So we see that the blacksmith, that is the designer of weapons, and the destroyer, the one who uses them, have both been created by God. They're both under the fact that they are creatures. They're not creators. They are a creature. And though they do things and create weapons of destruction, and that the spoiler does what he does to destroy, what they set out to do in designing the weapon and what they set out to use the weapon to destroy other people, it never works out to the intent that they intended it to work out. What their goal was will not prosper. Even though they may kill, even though there's lives that will perish, God is the one who has the final say on how that will play out in history. And I want to tell you, he takes bad things and makes good out of it. And we believe that he has been doing this. We believe that he will do this. And we can trust him and know that, look, what looks and what is a tragic event and terrible, and what the enemy meant to harm, God's going to use it. He didn't say it's good. He just said he'll work it together for the good. This is not a good thing. Are you with me? And there's a lot of bad things that are happening all over. And a lot of things happening all over that we just don't know about. In other parts of the world that we just never hear about. Things like this that take place. And we can rest assured that we can trust and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this life that we live, we're just passing through this life. We have a homeland. We have a city that is built not with hands. And the problem that we find as we look at King Saul, he couldn't see beyond the day. He couldn't see beyond where he was at, because he wasn't leaning in upon the Lord. He wasn't seeking him. He didn't have a heavenly vision of what to do in everyday life. So he took what was given to him in everyday life, and it governed his actions rather than allowing the precious promises of God to govern his life. Very similar to how when here they are with Goliath, you know, we just read this. Saul is afraid. The people of Israel are afraid. They're shaking in their boots over this giant that they're facing. But here comes this young guy who had had an established testimony of his life, of the graciousness and the kindness of the Lord, who had delivered him out of the paw of a lion and the paw of a bear in times past. And he knew that here is a guy that doesn't belong to the Lord. He's blaspheming God and God's people. He can't stand before the people of God who have favor on their life by the Lord. And he stood up and he went out against him. And not only that, I think he was prepared not just to kill Goliath. He was prepared to kill all of whoever needed to be killed that day. That's why the scripture says when he went down to that brook and he grabbed five smooth stones, you read about Goliath. Goliath had four brothers. There was five of them boys. He figured if I kill one, I'm going to have to kill all five of them. I think he was ready for that. He looked beyond just killing Goliath. Goliath was just one in the way right now. He was going to take them all out if that had to be. And it wasn't in his own strength. All he could do was give glory to God. Amen. That God had taken care of him. God would take care of this. Why? Because this man is mocking the things of God. And we're not going to put up with it. And he stood and he condemned what he said, and he took that stone and he launched it and put it deep in his skull. And then went over and chopped his head off with his sword. But he was ready to kill all of them personally, I believe. So, look over there if you would, back in Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. What we find in chapter number 16 is this situation where David is anointed king and the kingdom is being taken away from King Saul. And the Bible says in verse number 14, 1 Samuel 16, 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, it's important for us to recognize that this spirit that troubled him was from who?
The Lord.
From the Lord. Now, Saul at one point was walking with the Spirit of God upon his life. And when he would do things to bring glory to God, the Scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. That's how God worked in the Old Testament, that when God's people were to do a feat for the Lord and in His name, a mighty thing, as we read through Judges, as we read about Joshua, and we read about Samuel, we read about King Saul. In this time frame, what happens is, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them, and they would do mighty feats for the Lord. Well, Saul has stepped over the boundaries. He's been operating of his own accord. He's not been being governed by the will and the work of God. He's not looking to him. He's not worshiping him. He's not seeking him. He's not leaning on him. He's not displaying God's glory in his life. And what does he do? He begins to feel like he has the authority to readjust what God says. Well, God's had enough of it. God took the spirit off of him. He anointed King David. And the Bible says that now he sent, instead of that spirit to empower him to do things for him, God gave him a troubling spirit. And that spirit we see here is one that was a spirit of depression, a spirit of a downcast spirit God gave to him. And verse 15 says, "And Saul's servant said to him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." That's important. Why? Those that were around him noticed it. They noticed something was different about him. They noticed that he had a downcast, discouraged spirit. And we, if we're going to live in the present and help people, we need to pay attention. Remember when Joseph was in that prison and those two men came in and they both had bad dreams, and the day they walked in they had a sad countenance, and Joseph looked at them and said, "What's wrong with you guys?" And they shared the dream with him. Well, Joseph, if he had been living in a downcast spirit, if he had been living in a pity party, he would have never recognized those men having a bad day, because he couldn't, because he was so consumed with himself. But because he wasn't consumed with himself or his condition, he was able to notice people around him that were not operating in joy, in gladness. Well, when you have a downcast spirit and you're troubled in your spirit, you're depressed, usually somebody's going to pick up on it that's around you. It might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your child. It might be a friend. It might be a coworker or a church member. Just recognize something about your countenance that you're down, that you're not in a place that is up. There's your countenance is reflecting that you're troubled in your heart, in your spirit. Well, they noticed it. Scripture goes on to say they suggested some solutions for him, just like we would. We're trying to figure out how to help somebody. Scripture says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is skillful, knowledgeable, cunning, a cunning, skillful player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Today, we pop in a CD and listen to a song. We pull out our phone and listen to a song, or we listen to a message, or we turn on the TV and watch a movie. There's all kind of things that we do today to try to pacify that troubled spirit. We pick up a book and start reading. We watch a movie. We listen to a song. And oftentimes when we are attempting to pacify this troubled, downcast spirit, it doesn't necessarily deal with what's going on. It's just like a Band-Aid. That's what they were doing. They was taking a Band-Aid and trying to put it on an open, gushing wound that was going on in King Saul's life. And they were trying to help him. They wanted to fix it. Well, the scripture says in verse 17, "And Saul said unto his servants, okay, you provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." God brought David's attention to one of these servants. And they said, "He's very skillful at playing. He is a mighty valiant man." That simply says he can take a stand. He'll stand up for what? He's not a sissy. He's not a wuss. He's not a feeble fella. He'll take a stand. And he's a man of war. Not only can he, will he take a stand on matters, but he knows how to back up the stand that he takes. He's got a reputation of being valiant and knowing how to scrap if he needed to. So we're not talking about, we're not going to go get you out no little feeble-minded boy out there that can play well. We know that's not going to set well with you. We're going to get you a fellow that's manly. He's a man's type of man. But he's also skillful with an instrument. And he'll bless you. He's prudent and discerning in matters. That's simply saying he's wise and he's a good-looking guy. He's easy upon the eye. And the Lord is with him. Seems like a pretty good criteria right there. What you think? Amen. The Lord's with him. He's easy upon the eye. He's smart. He's a man's type of man. He ain't a sissy. He's valiant. And he's skillful. So they go get him. And they bring him. Verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto his daddy Jesse and said, please send me thy son David, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took one of his beast of burden. He was laden down with a bottle of wine and a kid, and he sent them by David, his son, unto King Saul." Verse 21 says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath now found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon King Saul, that David took a harp, and he played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, he was revived, and all was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." So, what do we have here? Now keep in mind, the Lord was with David. Why was the Lord with David? David had an anointing upon his life. David is actually anointed to be the king over Israel. He just hadn't stepped in that position yet. Remember, previous to this, remember when God sent Samuel out to go to Jesse's house? And he told Jesse that God had a plan for him? And he had a plan for his sons, get your sons. And the first guy comes up, and boy, and he looked like he was going to be the one. And God told Samuel, don't look on the outside appearance. I don't look on the outside appearance, but I always look at the heart of a man. He's not the one, I've rejected him. And he got the next son and the next son and the next son. Finally got down to what he had there. And he said, you don't have any more? He said, oh yeah, I got one. He's out there with the sheep. He's the youngin'. We don't have to worry about him. And Samuel said, go get him. Bring him here. Sure enough, soon as David walked up, God said, that's him right there. He anointed him and went on about his business. Now God's showing David favor around other people. They hear what he's doing. They see what he's doing. Here comes a need. Saul has a need. They recommend David to it. David comes in. And when Saul had that distressing spirit upon him, and David would show up and play for him, when he was in the presence of anointed man of God, the spirit would depart from him and he would be
refreshed or revived. But when David wasn't around him and Saul went back to his everyday stuff, he went down again. And he would have to get David to come back. See, those are indicators of a backslidden heart, of a wayward heart. That instead of picking this up, he's trying to fix it by just being around the presence of people who had God upon their life. And that was a temporary fix, but it wasn't transforming or changing who he was on the inside. It was only dealing with the discouraging, downcast spirit that he had. And we often can find ourselves in that position when we have consistently, like King Saul, gone our own way. And God sends that distressing, downcast spirit our way instead of being refreshed and joyful and glad-hearted and at peace and doing the mission that God had called us to do. We get down and we're weary. But we're not doing anything, striving against sin in our own life, much less anybody else's life. But when we gather with the people of God, or we gather with people whose God's presence upon, there's a sense of relief, a sense of refreshing, a sense of reviving. But we get back in our car and we drive off, or we go back to our homes, or we walk back on the job the next day, and here we are again. We're back downcast. We're wounded in our spirit. That's an indicator that my heart is wayward and backslidden from God. And God gives us that because he loves us. And revealing to us that we've taken our eyes off of him and we're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at ourselves. And God, because of his care and love for us, he gives us that downcast spirit. How do I know that? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Look what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12. Notice what verse number 1. Let's just start reading there. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And I've shared with y'all before, that's what he was referring to in chapter 11. There's been an established history of men and women who faithfully served God in good and bad times. And that this is not something that only certain people are able to do that trust the Lord. It is something that we have a witness that when people trust in God, when they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they rest in his grace. We have a long history of those that have walked in the favor and the might of the Lord, and in spite of what they had to face in their day, because the Bible gets pretty detailed on what some of these people had to go through. Matter of fact, look if you would, let's go back up in verse number 34. Well, verse number 33, let's start there. It says, "Who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, that is, work righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." That is simply saying they could have recanted. They could have not acknowledged their trust in the Lord. But they said they would rather die for the name of God and in faith and trust in a better resurrection that is coming than to back away from following the Lord. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, that is, they were sown in half. They were tempted, yet were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, us seeing, we've got such a history of people that have walked through many hard things with the Lord. I mean, tortured, beheaded, sewn in half, but they kept the faith. They stayed the course. We too. Therefore, verse number one, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How are we going to do this? We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now watch this. For fear ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what that means, to be wearied and faint in your minds? It means to be downcast. It means to be discouraged. It means to be depressed. It means to be down. He says in verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And moreover, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he does what?
Chastens.
He chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God was chastening King Saul because of his backslidden heart. And because of his backslidden heart, God gave him that downcast spirit. And all he tried to do was patch it up instead of repenting, instead of acknowledging, instead of confessing his waywardness and his acts of disobedience in doing things his own way and not submitting to the will and the work of God in his life. He kept going down this slope. And when he would get around righteous people who were walking in the power of God, he would be refreshed and revived. He would be okay. But when they would get out of his presence, here we go. He goes right back to that spirit again. Would be upon him. You know how many people in the church going through this right now?
Amen.
Same thing. Yeah. They gather together on Sundays, or they gather together at different times. They got somebody at work that is a genuine, authentic servant of the Lord that loves Jesus, and his presence is all upon them, and they search them out and they look for them, and when they with them at their breaks or they with them talking, man, they feel refreshed. But soon as they get away and they go into another crowd, they're on that slope going down again. Or they go in their homes, they're down. They or in the community, they're down. On the jobs, they're down. But it's when they're around godly people, they seem to be refreshed. And that's just an alarm. It's like fever in our body. When we have a fever in our body, that's an alarm telling us that we have something has intruded our system and it's causing a problem. It doesn't belong there, and our body starts fighting it, and the fever lets us know that there's a problem inside of it. We have an infection that our body's working for us, and that's what this indicator is. It's just saying there's a problem. There's a problem going on in your life. Fever is not going to cure it. It's just an alarm to let you know that there's a problem there. And these are alarms that God throws off in our life, that when I'm being refreshed by people, but I'm not receiving that refreshing with just he and I, and I walk together with him, I'm only refreshed when I'm around God's people. Now, there's nothing wrong with God's people refreshing you. Amen.
Amen.
We want to be refreshed and want to be revived. We want to be edified and lifted up. We want to build one another up. We're mandated to do that by the Lord. But if that's the only time I'm being refreshed by him, and I'm not being refreshed in my alone time with the Lord, just walking through life, something is out of order. And God is indicating to me that my heart is wavering, and I'm looking at my circumstances. and I'm not looking unto Jesus. Amen. I've taken my eye off Jesus. And when I get my eye back on Jesus, Jesus is going to help me and lift me up. And he's going to put me in a position that now I refresh people. I don't have to go seek refreshment. I am a refresher myself. I am a transformer. I'm an edifier. I'm an encourager. I'm a water. I water people where I go. Why? Because God's keeping me supplied. Amen. With his refreshing. Amen? And there's countless other places that give us all these specific pictures of what God does in the life of somebody that is trusting him. For an example, Isaiah 26:3 says, God, you will keep your people in perfect peace because they trust in you. Their eyes are fixed upon you. Reads like this, thou will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because they trust in you. When a man trusts God, his eyes are upon him. He's looking up to him. That doesn't mean you walk around with your eyes looking up. No, that means you're looking up in the sense that you know there's somebody that is leading you, guiding you, has given you wisdom, even though he's hid it within you. You're looking up to him. You're leaning on him. You trust what he says. God says, as a result, when we trust him and we look to him, he keeps us in perfect peace. He keeps us in perfect peace. Why? Because God transfers what we trust him with. When we trust God, he accounts that to us as righteousness. What does righteousness do in our life? Righteousness gives us a steadfast confidence in the fact of who we serve, what we're doing in life, and that we know God is over watching us. God has got our back. God is out in front leading us. He's shepherding us through life. Everything about the next step I take, I can take it with confidence because God's leading me in that. I've got something that I wrote down here, and let me read it to you. Our wholehearted service for the Lord should always be the result of an intimate encounter with Jesus and a reflection or revelation of what God embraces with great delight. Our life should be rooted in our fellowship with Jesus, and it should reflect what God finds pleasure and delight in. And when it's not, we're misleading people that are watching us. That's simply saying that we're staying connected to him, that we're hearing from him, and that we should reflect that. Well, Saul wasn't reflecting that. Therefore, Saul didn't have peace in his life.
Amen.
He wasn't kept in peace. Matter of fact, God gave him a trouble in spirit to reveal that his heart was wavered. And the only time it was refreshed is when he was around the right kinds of people. His servants couldn't do it. It was the anointing of God upon David that did it. And when he was around that anointing, the presence of God upon his life, he was revived and refreshed. But when he left him, he went right back on that downward slope again. That's an indicator of a backslidden heart. Now, we know what happens when you don't deal with that. When you don't deal with it, is that eventually the very one that brought him great refreshment initially in the beginning stages was the one that he started throwing spears at,
Amen.
Javelins at to try to kill. A man that helped him out so much now becomes an enemy to him. Not because there was anything wrong with David. David hadn't changed at all. Matter of fact, he's growing in further grace. What had happened, Saul keeps slipping further and further and further away from the Lord. And as a result, David becomes an enemy to him. A man that once was a refreshment and reviving, now he's trying to shoot to take him out. All those are indicators of a wayward heart, of a backslidden heart. Goliath was an indicator of his wayward heart. God says when we're not right with him, he'll visit us with an evil messenger to let us know that our eyes are not looking to him. This is a stage, it's a process. What he was doing in his life. He was afraid of Goliath. The Bible says they were dismayed. They trembled in their boots. And the scripture says that when we're walking in the authority and the power of God, we have nothing to be afraid of. except not fearing God. Are you with me?
Amen.
They were afraid and dismayed. But here comes this young boy and says, what in the world are y'all afraid of? That man over there, I know he's, what, 9'6"? But who is he to the God of heaven? He's nothing. He can't stand before the armies of Israel. He can't stand before the God of Israel. What are y'all doing? His brothers mocked him and laughed at him when he came out. Why? Because everybody was governed by what they could see and not what God could do.
Amen.
And when David stood out there and he gave that testimony, he reminded Saul of the grace of God. He said, that's another indicator. That when the only time you think of the grace of God and the goodness of God and the glory of God is when somebody else shares a testimony of how gracious and good and glorious he's been to them. That's an indicator. That never even registered in Saul's mind until David showed up and said, look, I was out serving my father's sheep, and a lion came up and grabbed a hold of one of those sheep, and I went out and took the lion out of his mouth because that was my duty to do. And God seen me through that. Another time it was a bear. Another time it was this. God's been faithful to me. And if he had delivered me from the lion and from the bear, he'll surely deliver me from this Philistine right here. There's nothing to be afraid about him. I know he looks intimidating. Well, what did he do? Saul says, well, good glory be to God. You take the lead then and you do it. And you see, now that's another indicator. Who should have been leading Israel at this time?
Saul.
The king, right? But he wasn't. So he was willing to give up what his duty and his responsibility, he gave it over to David. That's what a backslider and heart will do. They'll pass on their responsibilities and their duties as a parent, as a pastor, as a church member, or whatever. They'll pass it on to somebody else to do what they know they should be doing, but they feel like they can't get the job done because of whatever's in front of them. And they let somebody else. They'll support them. They'll give all their support. But not only that, he took it another step. What did he do? He took his armor off. David didn't have no armor. So Saul believes if you're going to fight Goliath, you better have some armor on. You can't go out there with no armor and fight this guy. I mean, you're just a kid. You've never really fought anything or anybody before. This man has lived his life fighting. You can't go out there and fight him like you are. So put on my armor. So he took his armor and put it on him. But he could not realize that here's David, this little short fella, and Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody. What was fit and size for him, ain't no way it was going to fit David. But see, he lacked so much discernment because of a backslidden heart, he never realized what was fitted for him couldn't be placed on another man. But he tried it anyway. David put it on, said, I ain't never used anything like this. I'm kicked it off, so I'm just going to go out there and trust the Lord. Took his sling, took his stones, and he went to war with a giant. And that old giant began to mock him, began to laugh at him. And David said, today, I'm going to take your head off. We know the rest of the story. Because a man operating under grace will always have an outcome different and more glorious than a man who operates out of fear and for himself. It's just slap full. I wish we had another 2 to 3 or maybe 5 hours to go through and just look at all the different things God brought to light in the life of King Saul and in the life of David. So if I have to be reminded of God's grace when I'm around God's people, more likely I have a backslidden heart. Because a man that's walking with the Lord, a woman that's walking with the Lord, is always aware of his grace. Always aware of his presence. Always aware of his promises. Because they live by faith. And to live by faith, you got to live by the word. Amen?
Amen?
They trust in his promise. When we're constantly trying to push off on somebody else to do something we know we've been assigned to do, we have a backslidden heart. When we're trying to fit what God's fit us for on somebody else that it just won't fit on, we have a backslidden heart. When there's an evil messenger after evil messenger coming our way, God's revealing to us that, look, look back to me. You got a wayward heart. And when that bad spirit just keeps coming at us, and we only find refreshing when we're in the presence of God's people, His anointing, there's a good chance I've got a wayward heart. Now, I could either do like King Saul and keep walking and walking further away, or I can acknowledge, God, I'm wayward. My heart is backslidden. I don't know what to do next other than confess this to you and give it to you and ask you to help me and align my life with your life. And I'm going to trust that you're more than able to take my life and do with whatever you want. I want to walk with you and in your way. And when we do that, God does something that we can't do for ourselves. He puts us on His path. He puts us in a place where we love righteousness. And when we love the path of righteousness, the scripture says God takes delight and pleasure in our life. And I want His pleasure. Amen. I want His favor. I want His presence. I can't achieve that myself, but I can put myself in position for Him to do something in me. Saul just wouldn't put himself in position for that. He kept clinging to his own way rather than submitting to God's way. So I imagine most of you, just like me, how many of y'all have seen some of these indicators in your own life? Don't keep pushing them away. Because Saul is an example of what happens when you do push him away. He started misusing his family to try to get at David. He started taking advantage of other people to get at David. He started being envious and jealous of David. All these things begin to eat him up on the inside to eventually where he dies on a battlefield one day instead of fulfilling that beautiful will of God that God had set apart for him. He chose to go his own way. That's a backslider in heart. Somebody who is influenced by their own ways and not satisfied from above. May the Lord help us. Amen.
Amen.
And that's why we gather together. That's why we try to help one another. When we see our brothers down, be an encouragement to them. Notice it. But we're not putting we don't want to put band-aids on it. We want to help them. Amen. So we pray. Like Paul taught us how to pray. Pray, God, you would grant them repentance. God, that you would reveal your truth to them. That you will give them mind to act on that truth. And you will free them from the snare of the enemy. They're fueling his fires right now. And we need you to do something supernatural in their life. Amen?
Amen.
And may God use us to help one another walk in his strength and power.
Amen.
Anybody have any questions before we go? You going to the doctor tomorrow? We're going to pray for you. We sure will. Anybody else? I think we got a little food in the back. If anybody wants to go back there and enjoy a little bit of good eats, we'll go and enjoy some fellowship with one another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you tonight. We do come before you. We are humbled by your presence and the fact that we can trust you and that we can't explain things like what's taking place today with one of our sister churches in Texas. We pray for those people. We pray for their families that have lost loved ones. We pray for the community around them. We pray for wisdom for this pastor and his wife to be able to help the people in this time of grief. But ultimately, we pray that you accomplish your purposes through this, that what the enemy meant for harm, you're going to turn out in a way that would bring glory to your name and so much good to your people abroad. So we're praying for wisdom, we're praying for clarity, we're praying for comfort, we're praying that others will take note that our days are limited upon this earth and that even the longest lives are brief. And you have made an answer available for each of us to trust while we still have breath in us. And I pray that you would grab the hearts of America and grab the hearts of the world, that we would look to you and that lives would be transformed and that your name would be lifted and magnified and that Jesus and the way of the cross would be the answer that men and women abroad turn to.
So we love you and we thank you and we praise you and ask you to help us and thank you for these principles you've given us in the lives of King David and King Saul. In Jesus' name, we ask that you bless our fellowship and the food we're about to partake of, that you'll keep it from hurting us in any way. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.